of Acts, Acts chapter number 2, the passage we have just read a short while ago. I'll just read one or two verses, and then I'm going to trust the Lord that he will give me utterance to speak his mind to us as a church this morning. Acts chapter number 2, I'll read verses 40, 41, and 42. Acts chapter number 2, verses 40, 41, and 42. Acts chapter number 2, verses 40-42. And with many words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse 42 again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Let us pray. Father, as we behold your word this beautiful morning, we thank you for the gift of the word. Thank you because we live in this day and hour where the word of God, packaged together in what is called the Bible, is made available to us. What a privilege to live in this day. Spirit of the living God, this word is not ours, it's not mine, it's yours. Breathe upon it this morning. Let this word come alive unto us. Let it heal, let it deliver, let it encourage, let it empower. Let it give boldness of heart to people present here today. Lord, I pray that you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let it inscribe the word in the heart of your people. Let it be delivered in accuracy, in simplicity, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Let this word bring us closer and closer to your counsel and your purpose for our lives. Let there be a transformation, not just in the speaker, but also in the hearer of the word, so that at the end of the day, will have been tremendously blessed by your word. Let there be a release of the grace to do, to be the doers of this word and not hearers only. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed, and the people of God say a big amen. We started a series a couple of weeks ago that we titled Action Packed, and this is going to be the third installment of that particular series. Today I'm going to be sharing on what I've titled A Church That Makes Impact. A Church That Makes Impact. A Church That Makes Impact. Now, I have decided to make the title of today's message so simple that we could all remember, so that we can all remember even after we have left the four walls of the church, of this building today. A Church That Makes Impact. Some years ago, my wife and I, and together with our kids, we made a trip to our home country, Nigeria. And prior to that time, it had been some years that we had left the country. So we were looking forward to going back to reunite with our families and friends and visit places and just engage with families. And we did that for maybe about 3 weeks plus, or about 4 weeks. But one of the highlights of our visit back home was that we were able to visit my father and mother-in-law, who happened to be living in the town where we both attended our university. They have always lived in this town. And I moved from another town about 100 kilometers away from where this school is situated to go and attend university over there. So I haven't spent about 6 or 7 years in the university. The town was quite very familiar. I was very familiar with the town. But we specifically went to this town to visit our father and mother-in-law. And in the course of that, we also had the privilege of visiting the university. They call it the college somewhere, but the university, the uni. They call it here, yeah. And when we entered into the campus, one of the things, there was this burst of excitement. There was this exhilaration because there was this feeling of nostalgia, you know, of the things that had transpired while we were in the college. By the way, nostalgia means just to have that this affectionate feeling about something that has happened in the past or about a place. See, there is this good memories, as it were. I saw places where we used to worship, the places where I was given the opportunity and the privilege to lead, you know, young men and women to the Lord, the place where we used to go and pray overnight, you know, several hours just praying in the Spirit, you know. But one of the things, places that we also saw that I quite vividly remember was that I saw the building where I had proposed marriage to my wife, you know. And praise God, yes, I proposed to her. The Holy Spirit did not say that. I said it by the Holy Spirit, amen. You know, and that feeling of nostalgia came back. It was as if for a moment it was like, we should go back to what that day was, you know, and the feeling around it. And sometimes when we read the book of Acts, there is this nostalgic feeling that comes, not because we were there when it was first experienced in the day of Pentecost, but because of the things that we are reading, we begin to have the feeling that it appeared that the better days of the church have gone. That how I wish that the experience that those guys had still lingered on till today. May I tell you, under the platform of this of the Word of God, that the better days, the best days of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are not in the past. The best days of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are indeed now and in the future. That's very difficult to appreciate because we read about thousands of people coming to the Lord Jesus, coming to faith just by the preaching of a single preaching. We read about the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the things that took place when the first church first came into the scene. And we begin to ask ourselves the question, are you really saying that today's church is better placed in the hand of the Lord than it was previously? And I would say yes. Now, because the first church, the church in the first century, was not a perfect church. As a matter of fact, the church in the first century was not a matured church. But there was something going very well that was going on very well for the first church or the church in the first century. They were well formed, well founded. The foundation was good. And as we're going through the God's word today, I want to take us through what formed the foundation of the first church. Because that was actually the thing that made them to have the impact that they had. And if we would, as a church, go back to the foundation of the first church, I am very confident that we will see greater impact in our community this day in the 21st century than we currently have seen in the years past. The church of the first century, like I said, was never a mature church. It wasn't a perfect church, but it was a well-founded church. It had a very good foundation. Now, what do I mean when I said the church was not a mature church? This was a church that was only going on the platform of the apostles. It was the apostles that were doing virtually everything, including the evangelism, because you need to go through a few chapters before you begin to see other believers being handed over the opportunity, or rather, having the opportunity to be able to preach the gospel. Everything was done by the apostles at this time. That's not the kind of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was well-founded, but it was not matured. It was immature. As a matter of fact, you discover that the giftings of the Holy Spirit that was given to the church in the first century. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had to teach them how to make use of it because they were using them in an immature sense. That was the church of the first century. The first of the church century depended totally on the apostles to do everything, including evangelism. They had this segregation. It was a Jewish church. So it was difficult for them to even allow the Gentiles to participate because they felt it belonged to the commonwealth of Israel alone. As a matter of fact, Peter had to struggle by the time he reached Acts chapter number 10 to be able to allow the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come into the life of a man by the name Cornelius. The Bible says, as he was speaking, he first had a vision, and he said, no, I cannot stand up to go and hit something unclean. We'll get there if we have time, you know, in the weeks ahead. And God said, what I've cleaned up, you don't call unclean. I'm paraphrasing, because as far as they knew, the church was for the Jews. That's an immature church. The sister that led us in prayer this morning told us that there is no neither Jews nor Greek, neither male nor female. That's a mature church. There is no African, there is no Australian, there is no European. The mature church has everyone with Jesus at the center. At this time, they still struggle with that. They could not comprehend that every one of them will come under the same roof and worship the same God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have that understanding. This was a church that also had the goodwill of people. We're going to see that in a short while. There's no way you will have maturity when everyone is praising you, is giving you accolades. No, they had to go through persecution, and it was the persecution that matured, that caused the maturity to come forth in them. What I'm saying, in essence, is we should not have this nostalgic feeling about the church of the first century because it was not a perfect church. It was not even a mature church. But it was a church that was well-formed. The foundation was really good. And I'm saying that we need to go back to those foundations, the things that formed that foundation, the foundation, because that is the only thing that we will need to equip ourselves with to make impact. Now, let me say this. The Bible says, if the foundation be destroyed, Psalm chapter 11, verse 3, what can the righteous do? It's a rhetorical question. It means the righteous can do nothing. When the foundation is shaky, is destroyed, the righteous can do nothing. And that applies to everything. It applies to the way we raise our children. It applies to the way we do our marriage. It applies to the way we start business. If the foundation is shaky, there is nothing you can do. It's just a matter of time. It's bound to collapse. So we need to revisit what the foundation of the first church was, because that's the only reason why we, in the 21st century, will be able to make impact. Please say with me, impact. That's the essence of the church. That's the reason. Now, the devil is not going to be crazy with anyone to go to a place where they call church, as long as that community of people will have no impact in their community. As long as whatsoever they do there does not have impact in the life of anyone present there. And that's why you have more of clubs than there are places where you visit that actually operate more of a club than as a church, even though there is a poster of a church outside. And the devil is not perturbed about that. As a matter of fact, he would actually encourage many more people to go under that kind of a roof to give them the impression that they are actually holding on to something when they are actually holding on to nothing. It doesn't bother him. As long as that church or that group of people do not make impact. On the other side, the devil is mad when a group of believers come together and do what we're going to see in a short while, even when they are not called the church, when they have no registration, when they have no ABN number, when they have no signpost of being called a church. The devil is troubled by those people who practice these foundational principles, who follow this foundational thing that we're going to share about in a short while, even though they don't have the legal name, a church. Are you getting what I'm talking about? So the purpose of the church is impact. If it does not have impact, it is not a church. It may have the name, it may have branches, it may have campuses. But if it does not have impact in the life of people, transforming people, chasing, bringing people out of the kingdom of darkness, and planting them into the kingdom of light, is not a church. Now, this is important because it is important for us to understand why we gather when we gather. And that's going to be a challenge to me. It's going to be a challenge to you this morning. It's going to be a challenge to all of us. Why are we here? What are we doing here? And I can tell you that God established the church to make impact. I will build my church, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church. I will build my church. And the kind of church that I will build, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, sometimes when I look around the world and the things that are happening and the lackadaisical attitude, even amongst the so-called believers, some of us that call ourselves believers, I become jealous, you know, for God and say, Lord, I think it's going okay. I think it's going right. I mean, the people that have been raised in church, some people that have been raised in church have been taken away. The people that are in church are actually not committed, you know. Folks in church just walk in one week, go for 6 weeks, come in another. Is this, are we on the winning side? Are things going the right way, especially in this West, in the Western community? And the Lord will always say, I will build my church. It has not changed, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church. I have not promised that I will gather crowd, but I will build my church, and the church that I will build, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. If it's the church I build, it will penetrate the kingdom of darkness, and it will still appear on the other side. That's the church I will build. That gives me encouragement. That gives me hope. As a matter of fact, recently the Lord referred me back to what it was in the Old Testament and in the first church. That the first church did not just have it all rosy. You know, it was there was still a lot of persecution. There was still a lot of people were castigating them. People were talking all kinds of things about them. But here we are, 2,000 years later, the church is still here. The church is still here. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I think that settled my mind. To know that well, if the Lord tarries in 1,000 years to come, if the Lord tarries, there will still be the church. As a matter of fact, I'm looking forward to a situation where as we progress along the line, the church will get stronger and stronger. Now, because it touches my heart when, and that's why I want us to focus on this foundation. What are this foundation? What is exactly the foundation upon which the church that makes impact was built? Verse 41 of the passage we have read. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that have been saved. Those that are being saved. It is important we talk about the material that the Lord uses before we actually talk about what forms the foundation. The material that the Lord uses to build a church that makes impact are saved people. The material that the Lord uses to build a church that makes impact are saved people. They are not unsaved attenders. They are not visitors. And I said that not because I'm against visiting. We want people to visit a church. I don't have any trouble with unsaved visitors. But as far as God is concerned, that's not the kind of people that he will use to build the church. And this is one of the things that actually causes me some heartache sometimes when I see saved people who are not allowing God to use them to build a church. And what that creates is it creates a vacuum such that the leadership of the church begins to use unsaved folks to stand in the platform of ministry to minister to saved people. And that's chaotic. By the time unsaved people are actually the ones, because of their availability and because of their exuberance, the fact that they want to do it, are now the ones taking the platform to minister to saved folks. And people of God, we don't have to go into the details, but I have seen situations like that. That the people that are now ministering to us are unsaved people. Why? Because safe hands are just not available. Safe folks are just not available, too busy to take their place in the kingdom. The materials the Lord will use, the materials that the Lord will use to build his church are saved people. That's the first thing. Now, what are the pillars? What forms this foundation? Verse 42 tells us exactly what forms the foundation. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So the first thing that we know about this foundation, about the first church, is the fact that it's founded on the apostles' teaching. The word doctrine is also translated teaching. Apostles' teaching. That's the first thing. Now, I'm going to go through these three or four things. Four by some people. Some scholars believe there are three because there is one that overlaps into the other. I'm going to show you in a short while. The first thing is the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine. The church that makes impact is a church that delves into the teaching of the apostles. Now, I'm glad that the Bible talks about the apostles' teaching because there are all kinds of teaching in our world, and none of those teachings has the potential to build a church, talk less of making an impact. There are all kinds of psychology teaching. There are all kinds of, you know, self-development rather than the word of God. You know, you are who you are. You are, you know, not that kind of thing. You can be what you want to be. That is completely devoid of the standard of the word of God. And with a little sprinkle of the scriptures over here, just to make it acceptable to believers. Apostles' teaching talks about the teaching of the disciples. And that's one of the things, the key thing that the Lord started with us in the beginning of the year. I will make disciples, not converts, of people. Apostles' teaching. A church that makes impact is a church that gather to delve into the word of God. Now, what's the apostles' teaching like? It's just exactly what we experienced in the book of Acts chapter number 2 on the day of Pentecost. He had to go into the Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had to go into the whole Testament and had to say, what you are seeing now is not the product of new wine, because it's just 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys are not drunk, but it is as it was written by the prophet Joel, and he started teaching them. And all of that, you will see a lot of quotation from the Old Testament in that particular chapter number 2. That's the kind of apostles' teaching. It's the teaching of God's word, the undiluted word of God. That is what we need to gather, to study and to look into and to celebrate together when we gather. Now, let me say this clearly. This foundation is not the foundation that is meant primarily for individuals to do in their homes. This is corporate thing. And they all gather. That's what he started in verse number one. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. This is not kind of internet gathering that we do these days. And don't shoot me email, because I believe that we need to communicate via internet and all those things. But I'm talking about physical people coming together in a physical place and having physical interaction under the guidance of the Spirit of the Lord. That's what this place is talking about. In the place we've read in verse number 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Physical addition to them. They gathered together, and the first thing that the Bible talks about is the apostles' teaching. You know, the Bible talks about preaching the word. And I want us to read that place in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, I will read a few verses. I'm just trying to go through this foundation that will make our church to have impact. That will make our church to have impact much more than we have had in this community. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at what he says in verse number 2. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Did you see that? Convince, rebuke, exhort. You know, I have always said to people that when you go to a place and you feel you don't feel challenged in your Christian walk, you know, because many more people in our day and time just want to go to places where they call church, but more of they're just celebrating humanity, you know, just celebrating, people, and just giving the impression that everything is well when it's not well, you know, and then when there is going to be a word, you know, from the pulpit or from anyone that the Lord is raising or has raised over that community of faith to challenge people in the area of sin, in the area of commitment, in the area of serving God, in the area of giving their all to pursuing holiness, people get offended. People just get offended. No, they're picking on me. No, they no. And this deep spirit is preach the word. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was talking to this young pastor because he knew he was going to have certain people that he would need to deal with. Verse number 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Is that the time we're in now? Absolutely. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. He said, but you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The church that makes impact is a congregation of people that takes the word of God as the highest authority. And whatsoever the word says I need to correct, I need to correct it. I have no opinion. I have no say in this matter. The word has the highest authority. That's the church that makes impact. It's a congregation of God's people who says, yes, I want the Lord to speak to me through the ministry of his word, through the ministry of God's people that the Lord has set over the house. That's the church that makes impact. The church that is open. Lord, I know I'm wrong. Help me to get it right. That's the church that makes impact. I can be better. Yes, I've given away my assignment. The things that you have called me to do, I'm not doing it. Lord, help me. That's the church that makes impact. Not a grumpy kind of a collection of people that holds the Bible and come together on a Sunday. That's the church that makes impact. Follow. You know what the Bible says? It said they devote themselves. That's what another translation says. It says they devote. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. What does it mean to devote? To devote simply means to give all and most of one's time or resources to something. Give all or most of your one's time to something. And it's not talking about giving all or most of one's time to something in private. Everything we're talking about today is a corporate thing. It's a corporate thing. It is not something, and that's one of the things that we need to come together and do as a church. Each time there is an opportunity for us to gather, it is a time for us to do it together corporately. That's the church that the Lord will use to make an impact. We need to get out of our mind this idea, this 21st century idea of, well, I will come around when I have time, when everything is good. It is wrong. It is earthly. It is devilish. It is sensual. Once in 6 weeks, once in 8 weeks. And we wonder, why are those things that happen in the book of Acts not acting? You are contributing to it. You know, sometimes we ask questions and we begin to ask some questions and then we need to ask a follow-up question. So, why not me? Why not me? They follow the apostles. They devote themselves. They give themselves completely over to it. You're going to see it in a short while because they are gathering, always gathering, always gathering. Always gathering. You know, and I've challenged some people in the faith. Let's do church the way the Lord ordained it to be so that we can make impact. The next time, and I will put this as a challenge to you, people of God, you know, because this is a harming. Each time the Lord established a local body, he has established a pocket of harming for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, One of the things that is so demoralizing is not to find a member of that army show up. When you have a member of that army not showing up. Now, people don't think that it is demoralizing to the body when they don't show up to corporate gatherings. They just say, well, I'm not there. I mean, the service will go on. But the next time it happens to you, just remind yourself, the fact that you are not there, you have taken away something from that body. That body is going to lose something because I am not there. Think about that the next time. Why? Because somebody in the church is encouraged that you have been, that you are here. You have not spoken to anyone, but that, oh, is here. Oh, we're still in it together. Somebody is encouraged. You have made a contribution to that body. Just for you showing up. You have made a contribution to that body. And that's why people say, oh, you know, no, we don't know what is happening to the church. You know, in the past, the church used to spread from one place to another. Now the church is shrinking. And the exact person that will make such a statement is the one in a quarter believer. One in a quarter means once in 12 weeks. Now, if everyone is practicing once in a quarter, ask yourself, what will happen to the church? The Lord will ask you why you took away what you had to contribute to the body that he planted you in. He will ask me as well. Because this is a corporate thing. Let me say this, and I go to the second thing. The Bible still talks about they devote themselves to apostles' teaching, and the second thing it talks about is fellowship. They devote themselves to the apostles and fellowship. What does fellowship mean? Now, fellowship is from the word koinonia. Some of you probably have heard koinonia before. You know, in when we're growing up, when we hear koinonia, we run away. Because the guys that were talking about koinonia, they are talking about, you know, some kind of dog group. You sit down, you read the Bible, you talk the Bible. So koinonia was not a very exciting word for, you know, to some of us. But it only means fellowship. Now, the church of God, and we need to get this, the church of God is teammateship, is partnership. And that's the foundation. The way the Lord founded the church is for partnership. Is for teammateship. There is a spiritual togetherness, a shared life. There are no spectators in the body of, in the part, in there are no part-time attenders. There are no spectators. There are people that come together. There is a sense of spiritual togetherness. We are in this together. That's the church that makes impact. And if you have a sense of belonging to a particular local body, you have a sense of belonging, you will feel something if you're not going to show up when you are called to an assignment. Because it's like an army. That's the way we are. We are army. This is a division, as it were, of the army of the body of Christ. And so we is a shared responsibility. It is not the responsibility of one person. It's a fellowship. And that's one of the hallmarks of the first church that made them to make impact. People of God, that is what we need as a church. As a local body, there has to be that fellowship. And the fellowship was so strong it gives an opportunity to develop your giftings, to use your giftings. To you know, when people read about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they think it's just something that will just drop on them in their bedroom somewhere, maybe when they are walking through the shops. There is a development that takes place in the giftings of the Spirit of the Lord. And the body of Christ provides a great platform for you to use your giftings. And that's why we come together. That's why you say somebody will have a word, somebody will have a song, somebody. It happens in a corporate meeting. That's the church that makes impact. It's not a church that just breathes a part-time spectator type of Christianity. That's not going to get any church anywhere, people of God. It's not going to get the church anywhere. There is a fellowship. There is a connectedness. And that takes us to the third thing. So the first thing is apostles' teaching. They took that word seriously. Secondly, they talked about fellowship. Like I said, fellowship means spiritual togetherness, coming together, a shared life. The way those guys lived, you know, it was completely, and we're going to see it in a short while. It's like they were always together. And we need to take something from that. Now, their experience and their direct experience may not exactly be our experience because things have changed, you know. But the foundation of their experience, the spirit, the attitude of their experience is togetherness. And we need to get that. We are in this together, people of God. We are a body in this together to advance this gospel of the gospel of Christ to our community, to the nations of the world. It is a great responsibility that the Lord has given to you and I. Sometimes we look at the pastor as the one that is only the one in the ministry. I shared it last week. We are in this together. Every one of us is in this together. And the Lord will require us to be part and parcel of the body. The next thing is the Bible talks about the breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread in verse number 42. The breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Excuse me. Now, some scholars believe that the breaking of bread here merely refers to eating together on the same table. You know, that was actually the practice at the time. But much more than just eating together on the table, the breaking of bread here also is linked with what Jesus gave to his disciples as instruction. It signifies the memory of the cross. Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." I believe there is a connection between this breaking of bread and the memory of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, prior to this time, there might have been some breaking of bread as a practice going on in the way they shared things, shared meals. But the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ gave the breaking of that bread some special significance, I believe, which is just much more beyond just coming together to eat on the table. It is a calling to have a focus on the cross. What am I saying? The church that makes impact is a church that have a focus on the finished work of Christ and what he did on the cross. You remember when Jesus was going to, when Jesus appeared to his disciples in Acts chapter number 24, the Bible says their eyes were restrained. They couldn't recognize him. And Jesus began to expound the scriptures and began to talk to them. And at the end of the day, the Bible says, and in Acts chapter 24, verse 48, I just want us to turn there briefly. Acts chapter 24, verse 48. Luke chapter 24, verse 48. Luke chapter 24, verse 28. Luke chapter 24, verse 28. Excuse me. The Bible says here, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going." Luke chapter 24, verse 28. "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is fast spent.' And he went in to stay with them." Verse 30. "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them." Now, this is something that they will be remembering as they hear the word, the breaking of bread, when in Acts chapter number 20, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. When the people in the first century will hear this word, this is probably what will come to their mind. There will be a reflection on the fact that Jesus had this done at this point in time, and of course at another time with the disciples. "Now it came to pass," in verse 30, "as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them." That will be in their mind. That will be playing in the at the background of their mind, and that signifies the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, what the cross has done for us. Now, when we gather together, how does that apply to us? We are gathering together to the work that Jesus did on the cross. Our focus is on his ability to save, as he did on the cross. You remember the thief that was saved on the cross? Our focus will be on the fact that Jesus has come to save. Our focus will be on his body that was broken for us. Our focus will be on the blood that was shed. The Bible says this blood was shed for the remission of sin of many. My body was broken for you so that yours may be mended. Just paraphrasing. Now, that is going to be our focus. Our focus is going to be on what God, of what Jesus has done for us and what we have access to by the reason of his death on the cross. That's the church that makes impact. And how does that help us? It helps us to know that there is no sinner that will genuinely enter into this place and want the Lord to save him or her that will not be saved. There is no sin that is much more powerful than the cross. None. That is much more powerful. That is, the stain is just too much. I mean, Pastor, you actually don't have an idea of how messed up my life is. The cross. The cross. You have no idea what I did wrong and what I said to people this week. The cross. The cross. You have no idea how bad my family is already messed up. The cross. The cross. You have no idea the things that I've dealt into in the past and the things that I've, the cross. The cross. The church that makes impact is a church that is cross-centered. Because at the cross, it was finished. Everything. Everything. Broken lives, broken homes, broken marriages, broken hearts, finished on the cross. And that is what we need to celebrate when we come together, people of God. That's the church that makes impact. It's not a church that judges people. It's not a church that casts aspersion on people because of the way they look or the way they have comported themselves in the past. The cross sorts out the matter. So we've talked about the apostles' teaching, very important. We've talked about the fellowshipping together, very important. The breaking of bread, very important. Those are the things that will form the core of what we do together. And that's why I refer to it as the foundation. And finally, in verse 42, look at what it says. Verse 42, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly, note that word, steadfastly, in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship, excuse me, at the breaking of bread, and in what? In prayers. And in prayers. Now, this is not talking about what you do in your bedroom. I've said that severally. This is corporate prayer. It's a foundation. Now, I just don't have, it amazes me how we try to, why are we bringing in another gospel? You know, Paul writing to them, and he said, if anyone bring another gospel to you, just throw it away. It's because there is no other. Why are we bringing in another gospel? Why are we thinking that it is possible for us to do what the Lord has asked us to do without actually going back to the fundamentals of the way we initiated the church to function? Why? And then we cry out for no impact, no change, no nothing, but we left exactly what he said we should be doing. Corporate prayer is not an addition to the church. It is the thing that the church does to make impact. That's what sustains us. That's what makes us different from corporate organizations. That's what makes us different from a business outside there. This is the way we will make impact. Let me tell you, people of God. Now, without prayer, you can establish a business and make profit. I mean, there are many unbelievers in the world that set up businesses and make profit. So in that sense, you may say you don't need the power of the cross in that sense to make profit, to make business work. Just get a big proposal, invest some money, and you get profit. But no one soul can be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light without prayer. Not one. Now, if you have witnessed somebody coming and giving his life to Christ, and you say, he's my family member, but I did not even pray for him. Somebody did. You came to Christ on the platform of the prayer of the saint. Some of us will get to know who are the saints that prayed us into the kingdom. You can't snatch a life from the kingdom of darkness without prayer.
without prayer. So how come we have got to this stage where we think that corporate prayer is just for people that have nothing to do in the evenings? How did we get here? People of God, let's shake off this mold. It's causing devastation, not just to the body of Christ, it's causing devastation to us. Because this is the foundation. Corporate prayer is the foundation, is the thing that they did together. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in it. They devoted themselves to it. They gave attention to it. They had to put aside other things, as legitimate and as important as those things are, to give attention to these things. Let's stop excuses, people of God. This is the way we started. This is the way the Lord started his church. This is the same way it will continue to function and to make impact. Now, listen to what happened. If we will only go back to this basis, like I said, this church in the first century, they were not a perfect church. They were not a mature church, but they made impact simply because they attended to the foundation, the things that actually the Lord founded the church upon. Apostles' doctrine, the doctrine of God's word, giving attention to it corporately, fellowship, corporately. Everything that the Lord stated here, the four of them, corporately. You don't fellowship in your own bedroom with yourself, by yourself, to yourself. I don't know what they call that one, but that's not what the Bible is talking about here. It's fellowship with real human beings, real people, physical contact with people, fellowship. By the reason of the technology, things have actually advanced, and I bless God for that. So you can actually have some of the best word preaching, best music, you know, without stepping out. But there is no place, there is no replacement for the corporate coming together of physical people to the body of Christ to make contact. People talk about church in the air. It's an addition. Church on the internet is an addition. Because there is no way you can make a contribution. Now, listen to me. There is no way you can make a physical contribution or a spiritual contribution or to a body while you are away somewhere. Now, somebody will say, I will pray. I said, there is an encouragement that comes into the heart of the saint, the other army of God, the other soldiers in the army of God, by you showing up. You don't get that because you phoned in. Somebody say, I'm with you in the spirit. No, come here. Are you getting what I'm saying? Come here. You know, sometimes people think that, well, this calling together of the saints is just, why do you just need many people in church? Well, I mean, we cannot do it. And it's not about that. That's the foundation. Corporate, attending to the word of God. We're sitting together under the word of God, corporately. We're fellowshipping together, corporately. Breaking of the bread, corporately. Focusing on our attention on the cross, corporately. You know, breaking of the bread as we do once in a month, corporately, together, praying, corporately, together. And the Bible says something happened to these people as I begin to round up. Now, in verse number 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Why? After attending to these things, something happened. Something happened. And fear came upon them. Now, this fear is not terror. This is awe, reverence. As they gave attention to these things, there was awe that came upon that group of people. Why? Because they began to see and experience things that is completely out of this world. Knew there was no way they would have been able to bring to pass some of the changes that they see. Not just physically, but in terms of the lives of the people. And awe came upon them. So the word fear is from the word phobos, whereby you get the word phobia. But in this instance, it has the connotation of a reverence, of an awe, you know. Wow, look at that. That's another changed life. You know, not too long ago, a brother was sharing with me, and he was telling me about how the Lord has changed his life since he joined our church. And he said, I've been transformed. Only God could do that. Only God. I was listening to the radio, you know, I think in the last few days, and while driving to work, an NRL star, I can't even remember his name because I don't watch much of that. And he said, I've tried everything. I tried even, and he wasn't preaching. He was just telling people about his experience. In fact, I found it very interesting that they brought it on the radio, because usually they wouldn't bring such things. They say, it's religious. You know, it's religious. But this one was actually broken. He said, you know, my life was completely in ruins. I tried everything. He was into drugs. He said, I tried a 1,000-a-day rehab for 4 weeks, and I calculated that in my head. That's 28, 30,000. He said, it didn't work. He said, I tried everything. I went from psychiatrist to psychology. It didn't work. He said, and one day, Pastor so-and-so, I can't remember his name, called me and asked me to come to church. And then he said, from that day, my life was turned around. That takes place in the church. Why? Because the church is the headquarter, as it were, of the Most High. That is where things ought to happen that will not naturally happen outside. If only we go back to the basis of the things, the structure that supports our foundation. As long as we want to use any other thing to get the same result, it will not work. It will not work. People of God, let's come together under the teaching of God's word. Somebody will say, but you're not an apostle. Who told you? No, just kidding. You know, I remember, even in our, uni days, we have some of our friends who are already apostles, you know, say, I'm apostle so-and-so. They had no clue of what an apostle is. Had no clue. The apostolic office, you know, you just trivialize like that. No established body of, no established community. You have them, apostle is the one that is graced to be able to establish, plant, put administration in place and move to the next place. And you are just in the uni getting 20 people together and talking to them, and you are an apostle. Anyway, why am I talking about that? But it's the teaching of God's word. Let's come together and do it together. Each time we have an opportunity, let's do it together. Teaching of the word of God. Let's fellowship together. Let's connect with one another. Now, in a church like this, you don't have to know everyone, but connect with one or two people. You know, the other time, this sister was telling me how she joined one other person to pray together. I had no clue, no idea. Let's do that for one another. Let's share. Let's connect with somebody. It's a body of Christ. It's an army. You are part of an army. You know, the breaking of bread, a center on the cross. For this, the Bible says, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. To proclaim, you know, when you say pro and claim, a claim is something you say it happened. When you say pro, you're supporting that claim. I'm proclaiming. So proclaim is I'm standing with what Jesus said was done on the cross by the reason of the body of his body that was broken and the blood that was shed. I proclaim it until he comes. The deliverance he established, I proclaim it until he comes. So I'm experiencing it. I'm in it. I connect myself with it. That's what happens when we break bread together. It's not just the sharing of food, and that's why we make it so small, because it's not going to fool you. It's not going to fill you, rather. It's a connection of life. It's a remembrance of what the Master has done. And then prayers. Prayers. If we do this, people of God, we're too many to make impact here. If we here will commit to this, we're too many. And I'm not saying you should drop us off church because of that, but I'm saying that if a body like will do exactly what they did, Ellenbrook is too small for us to overtake for Christ. You know what the Bible says in that place? I will round up with this. It says, now, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs, listen to this, were done through the apostles. What does that mean? When the atmosphere was created, when the foundation was in place, signs and wonders were done through the apostles. The apostles don't manufacture signs and wonders. Only God has the power to manufacture it. But it happens through them. They were the instrument that the Lord used to bring it to pass within that community. Why? Because there was a readiness, as it were. The ground was prepared. There was no way the Spirit of the Lord would not move. The word was shared. The heart of people were open. There was connectedness in the midst of the people. Prayer was offered. The atmosphere was, come on, what are you talking about? There is no devil that will start. We were having a meeting some years ago, and I got our people, you know, I was still in the union, and I was ministering to those people, and we said 1 hour before the minister will come, we will pray, and we prayed. And as soon as the minister came in, he didn't meet us praying, I think, I can't remember. He said, wow, what an atmosphere. There are places where you get to that you don't struggle to preach. The power is just there. The Bible says Jesus could not do much because of their unbelief. There was choking in the atmosphere. Even the master could not perform anything. Let's create that atmosphere, people of God. And we are the only ones equipped to create it. They can't. They are supposed to be beneficiaries of the atmosphere that we create in our prayers. Come on, people of God, let's wake up together. Corporate prayer is not an addition. It is the thing that we do. And the Bible says that the Lord added to them that are saved. There was connection. The Bible talks about them giving, they were able to share things freely. You know, it wasn't talking about some form of communism. It was just talking about the heart that was ready to give. I've got it. You need it. Take. I love it when I heard the story of a member of our church who found that there is a brother who needed some a particular thing and he just gave it. You know, just gave it. That's the kind of connection that the Lord wants to build in our church. And it can happen. What we're talking about is not a theory. It can happen. Let's give attention to it. Thank God the way the Lord has been helping us as a church in the past. There is much more from Him if we will commit to this. Shall we pray?